turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 6 to 13 this morning, as last week we began to look at the Gospel of John and focused on those first few verses, those wonderful verses, mysterious verses that speak about the Lord Jesus in his coming, and yet one who existed from all eternity with God and as God. But John reveals him to us here as the one in whom is life and light in the darkness. And so this morning we want to continue reading verses 6 to 13 in the Gospel of John. So hear now the word of the Lord. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the joyful privilege and opportunity this morning to again open your word together. And Lord, also the joy to know that you have promised to take this word and accomplish your great and grand and glorious purposes with that word by your Spirit in our lives today. So no matter who we are, Lord, we're thankful that you have us here by divine appointment, that we are here for a purpose. And it is your purposes in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd be gracious to us as we read and hear your word proclaimed, that we would receive it in faith. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we mentioned last time, as we have started this Gospel of John, that John begins his gospel story, the message of the good news of Jesus and what he's done. He starts it in a way that's different than the other gospel writers, but it does remind us and bring to our mind the birth, of course, of Christ and the coming of Jesus Christ. But John simply takes us back to the very beginning and before the beginning. And when we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately we might think of certain Christmas songs that we love to sing. And I remember in past ministries, one thing we would enjoy doing as a family would be on Christmas Eve, we'd go into the community and we'd sing Christmas carols. We'd knock on people's door, and if they would open the door to listen, we would sing. And we'd sing of the Savior. And one of the favorite hymns that we would always sing on Christmas Eve for the community was Hark, the Herald Angels Sing. And that's probably one of the most well-known and perhaps best-loved Christmas carols. And in one of those stanzas of that hymn that perhaps you know well, too, the line goes like this. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. And sometimes we would sing that hymn and we'd go away and we'd go down the street, of course, and to another home. And I remember thinking, oh, I wonder, you know, we're singing these hymns, but I wonder if someone's never heard of Jesus, what do they make of that? What does it mean to be given a second birth? Well, as Christians, sometimes we don't always think of that. And perhaps that's a line that you've never really had good opportunity to think about when you've sung that hymn. But this morning, as we come to, again, this opening chapter of the Gospel of John, We find actually the first time in the scripture, in the gospel writings, where there is reference to this second birth or a new birth or being born of God. And so that's what we want to think about this morning from this first chapter, because John writes this in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And so he's writing here about what we sing in that hymn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Born, Jesus was, to give them a second birth. What does that mean for us? And how does the Bible, how does John explain that? And so we want to see what the Bible has for us this morning. And what we're going to see is that children of God are born, first of all, in unlikely places. They are born to a unusual blessing, and children of God are born so that they might live in many ways an unnatural life. But children of God, John tells us, first of all, are born in an unlikely place. You've no doubt heard stories, or perhaps you've had the experience yourself, I don't know, of giving birth in unlikely places. I won't name names, but in a former church, I remember a couple who she was known to go into labor quite quickly, and the babies would come rather quickly. And so we heard of the birth of their latest child, that the child was born in the car as they were parked outside the hospital. They had, you know, gone very quickly, tried to get there on time, and yet didn't quite make it to the hospital. And so the husband was able to assist, and but born in the car. Unlikely. We hear of children being born somewhere at home, even before you can make it to the vehicle. But if you were asked where are babies usually born, I'm sure we would all say at the hospital. That's the likely place that you would expect to find a maternity ward, babies being born, and crying their way into the world. You wouldn't think, first of all, of going down to see a new baby, let's say at the gas station. You wouldn't think, hey, I want to go see what a new baby looks like. I think I'll go to Jack in the Box. No. The likely place you would think to find babies would be in the hospital. In the time of Christ, there was a general consensus among the people of the likely place where God's children would be found. The people of Israel knew themselves to be the children of Abraham. They had been given the promises of God, of course. They'd been given a special land. They'd been given the law of God, the promises of God. And so it would be only natural for them to think of themselves and come to expect that when you were looking for a child of God, you would find them among the Israelites. But here in the first chapter of John, we're confronted with what must have appeared at the time to be a great mystery, a great puzzle that didn't quite seem to fit together. Jesus Christ is introduced in this chapter as the eternal Word of God, but he's also described as the true light. And John says in verse 10 these words, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him or recognize him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And so, as I mentioned earlier, John is a unique gospel. He begins the story of Jesus Christ, not in Bethlehem or ancient Palestine, but he begins the story of Jesus in eternity, that God, before the beginning of time, we read of him, and we read of Jesus being with God the Father, and we read of Jesus being God the Son, being God himself. And so then in John, we read here that this Jesus, as he comes to the earth as the eternal Son of God, has come into the world The world didn't recognize him, but also his own did not receive him. And this is unusual, because you would think that as the Bible speaks about Jesus coming to his own, that he would be recognized. That would be the likely scenario. And it's really wonderful, really, how the Bible speaks here that Jesus was in the world, verse 10, he had made, but he was not known in the world. And this is something to think about. The Bible's actually saying here that even before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was really in the world. Why? Well, because Colossians 1:17 tells us that the world itself in its creation is sustained by Jesus. And so in one sense, even before Bethlehem, John is saying that this light was in the world. How? Well, he's sustaining the world, Jesus is. It's through him that the whole world came into being. And so that really everywhere we look in the world, even before Jesus is born, we should be thinking Son of God and worshiping God. But we don't. As Romans 1 tells us, of course, we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We hold it down. And so even though really, you know, the Bible says Jesus Christ upholds the whole creation. So as you woke up this morning and came to worship, that there is a sun and that it rises again and that there is air to breathe. The Bible says Jesus upholds and sustains all these things. But people don't recognize him as the one who does all that. They push it down. Reminds me of this past week when we were family camp with our children. We'd go swimming in the pool, and you know, as you do, you try to find fun things to do while you're swimming in the pool other than swimming. And so we had beach balls in the pool, and so you know, I was playing with the girls, and one thing you like to do, you know, you take a beach ball and you push it down under the water. Right, it takes a lot of force to do that, and for fun with the girls, you do that right in front of them, and it's right in front of them, and then of course you let go, and you know. Right? Goes right in, and you're splattered with water. That's what I'm thinking about when I think about Jesus should be known from the very creation because he sustains it. But Romans 1 says knowledge of God is pushed down. And in our natural selves, we do that. We push it down, but of course, it comes back up. You cannot. You might push it down one day. You wake up the next day, there is God's glory. And it comes back, and you push it down. No, God didn't create this. Jesus is not sustained. And so, in the world, not known. But the really surprising thing, and the unlikely thing, is that the Bible also tells us, in verse 11, it tells us that it was this Christ, the Word of God, who came into the world to his own. It's not just that he should be known in the world around us, but verse 11 says he came to his own. And those who were his own did not receive him. And what's that talking about? Well, simply he's talking about his people. When you look back, for instance, in the Old Testament and how the Israelites are spoken about, well, they're spoken about as the inheritance of the Savior. So in Psalm 78, verse 70, speaking about David, the servant of God, the Bible says this in Psalm 78:70. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes with suckling lambs, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So in other words, Israel, the Jews, belonged to him. They were his inheritance. Jerusalem, the temple, Canaan, the law, the covenants, and the Jews, that's all his, belongs to him. And you see, the Jews in Jesus' day were very slow to learn that being in covenant with God or having this special privilege of being the people of God, was not based on or rooted in a physical relationship. It was only to those who, as John tells us, received him, who believed in his name, that he gave the right to become children of God. In other words, what John is saying here, that God's children are not to be expected to be born in an assembly line fashion simply because they are Israelites. God's children are not the product of presumption. That is, well, you were born into a Jewish household, and so that automatically makes you a child of God. No doubt, the Jews boasted about their heritage and about their hereditary rights and family name and history, as they did and as we find throughout the scripture. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They certainly called themselves the children of Abraham. But John says here in this first chapter, it is only those who receive the Savior, only those who believe on his name, who receive the right to actually become children, not simply physical descendants of Abraham, but children of God. Now, you would have thought that his own, who had the law, who had the promises, and who had all these blessings of growing up in the covenant community, you would have thought that the likely scenario would be that here comes Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one throughout the whole Old Testament, and you would have thought that when Jesus appears on the scene as the light and life of the world, that his own would jump at him, embrace him as their Savior and their Lord, because they had all these privileges. And yet John says he came and they didn't receive him. They didn't recognize him as their Lord. And of course, this truth will be brought home later in the Gospel of John. We don't have time to look at that now. But later in John 8, Jesus will be speaking to the Pharisees about being children of God. And of course, the Pharisees respond, say, well, we're children of Abraham. And listen, we don't, you know, but Jesus said, no, you don't have the faith of Abraham. Those who have the faith of Abraham, those who do the deeds of Abraham, those are the children of God. You are of another father, Jesus said to the Pharisees. And so the point here is that as John opens this gospel with the coming of life and light in Jesus, those who are born of God are born in unlikely places. They weren't born where you would expect. Among those people who had all these privileges of God. God's children are born in unlikely places. That's why the Apostle Paul, to the church in Corinth, you remember, has this kind of strange description, really, about the people of God there in 1 Corinthians 1:26. He says to the church, he says, "For consider your calling, brethren, or how you came to be saved. That there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are." And so Jesus comes, the Bible says, not received by his own, but there's other kinds of places that people are born of God. We're not distinguished by our birth or our wisdom, 1 Corinthians says. We're not distinguished by our sphere of influence. And the Bible's simply saying that children of God are simply not found in the places where we would look for the people of importance or worth. They're found in unlikely places, places you wouldn't expect. In speaking with folks these past weeks, someone's mentioned to me that over in Riverside, there's a hotel that former presidents, or at least one president somewhere 100 years ago or so, there's a famous hotel, I guess, in Riverside where a president had visited when he came to the area. And that hotel is well known for that, perhaps. If the president were to visit here in Redlands or some well-known movie star would make an appearance, where would we expect them to be found? Well, we probably expect them to be found maybe at City Hall or convening the next, business meeting of the important people in town. We probably wouldn't expect them to be searching the dumpsters of the city looking for the homeless that find their home here in Redlands. We wouldn't expect that, would we? We wouldn't expect them to make themselves known to the diseased and disabled and the poor. But this is what God delights in. Making himself known in unlikely places, which is simply to say, friends, there's nothing in us, sinners, to commend ourselves before God. So what we might think is attractive to the Lord says, listen, I choose the weak things, the despised things, the things that are not. And what's the whole reason for all that at the end of 1 Corinthians 1? So that no one would glory
in themselves.
Children of God are born in unlikely places. And so, friends, we must seek them in unlikely places. But secondly, the Bible tells us that not all refused the light. John says in verse 12, but as many as received him, in other words, there were some who received him for who he was. What about these folks? Well, the Bible says they gained the right or the privilege to become children of God. As they embrace the light, as they embrace the life as it is in Jesus, they have the right, the privilege of the children of God. Children of God born in an unlikely place, but also inherit really an unusual blessing, the right to become children of God. And that's given, the Bible says, John tells us, to those who received him. And those who received him are described as those who believe in his name, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So those two things are the same. Those are describing the same reality. To receive life and light in Jesus is the same, the Bible says, as to believe on his name. His name and all that it means, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. To believe in his name, the name of the one that John describes here, who has been from all eternity, the eternal Son of God, to believe on his name. Not to believe in the name of, you know, the prophet Jesus, who is promoted by Islam. That's not the Jesus name that we believe on. It's not the Jesus who is not really God that the Mormons teach. No, it's to believe in his name, the eternal Son of God, Jesus come in the flesh. Believing on him, receiving him. For those folks, the Bible says, they receive the right to become children of God. And notice, friends, that John says it's not simply about receiving a particular doctrine about him. It's not simply believing a certain truth about him by which this right is ours. But the Bible makes very clear here, but as many as received him in his person and all that he is, not just one aspect of him or something that he's, but him in his totality and who believe in him in his totality. There's a big difference, of course, between that, of course, receiving something about somebody. I mean, months ago when we were still in New Zealand, we wrote some profiles about our family. We wrote some profiles. The children wrote profiles about who they were. And we let you know what we liked and didn't like and things we liked to do and that kind of thing. And in return, there were a number of folks here from the congregation that wrote things to us about who you were. And so we would receive those and then we'd share them over New Zealand around our kitchen table. And we'd pray about you, and we got those names, and we pray, you know, that the Lord would bless our relationship together. And we received those letters that you sent us, and we thought, this is great. As I'm sure perhaps you received our profiles. Now, let's imagine that when we arrived, you're one of the people who received the profiles and says, oh, this is wonderful. And then as I come to meet you, and you've read my profile, and I come to shake your hand, and you just pass me by. And don't even say hello. Or you've seen Lydia's profile and you say, oh, doesn't this look like a cute little girl on paper? And then Lydia shows up at Sovereign Grace Church and she comes through the door and she comes walking towards you and you just, you know, you step aside. Because there's a difference, isn't there, between receiving maybe a truth about somebody and then actually receiving them in person. Or embracing them when you actually have them before you, you see. And this is what the Bible says. When we gather as the church, we don't just receive truths about Jesus. We receive him in his fullness, in his glory, in his majesty, in his humility, and in his grace and mercy. But we receive the person of Jesus. And it's to those, the Bible says, that are given this right. It's really an unusual kind of blessing. The right, the Bible says, to become children of God. Now, this is a right that has no rival. And I think we live, of course, in a world, I think you would agree, we live in a world where rights are everything. We like to talk about rights, especially our own. We're maybe not so concerned about sometimes the rights of others, but nonetheless. So we cherish, for instance, and I don't know if you cherish it here, but I assume these are common things. We cherish sometimes the right to strike, if we're not being treated well at work. The right to bear arms. The right to education. The right sometimes to government funds. We cherish the right to marry. The right to divorce. The right of private property. The right to retire, In some countries, the right to kill children in the womb. The right to kill elderly in hospitals. These are the rights we cherish. Some, the right to live and let live. Some, the right to die and help die. The right to sin. The right to go on sinning. We cherish our so-called rights. People fight long battles in court sometime to defend them, right? And spend an awful lot of money to defend. But the Bible says there is one right that the world doesn't seem too concerned about. There's one right that doesn't seem all that important. And yet the Bible says all other rights pale in comparison to it. When John says, or would say to us this morning, do you have the right to become children of God? Do you have the right to stand before God, forgiven of sin, cleansed, and renewed? Now that's, I think, a much more important right. Do you have the right? Do I have the right to be considered and to consider myself a member of the family of God? Do I have that right? There are some who speak about the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. That is, there are some who say that everyone is a part of God's family. And we're all just brothers and sisters, and we might not have the same religion, some might say. Some follow Jesus, some follow Muhammad, some follow meditation, some follow the environment. But everyone's, someone might say, we are all children of God. All part of the one family of God. But friends, God says to us in John 1 this morning, the right to be a child of God is only for those who receive my Son and who believe on his name. It is not a right that can be bought. It's not a right that can be earned. It's not a right that can be passed on from father to son or mother to daughter. It's not a right that can be presumed upon or taken for granted. Friends, the Bible says it's a right that is given by God to those who receive and believe on his Son. Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So this right to be a child of God is a right that's been purchased for us by the precious blood of Christ. And it's a right that is ours, the Bible says, only through faith in the one who's bought us body and soul to be his very own. And the wonderful thing about that is that when we're given that right to be children of God, we actually look like the children of God. John writes elsewhere this, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so John's simply saying, as children of God, we take on the family resemblance. Those who receive the Son, who believe on his name, are given the right to become children of God. But then the Bible also says wonderfully, you look like his child. You look like him. You imitate him in love and mercy and goodness and faithfulness. And we know that, of course, because children imitate their parents. And on this earth, that's for good or evil, because whatever we are as parents, right, as moms or dads, we see ourselves in our children. Our children will talk like us. Our children sometimes will walk like us. Maybe our children will comb their hair like us, you know, wear the same kind of clothes. Well, no, that probably doesn't happen. They don't usually wear the same clothing as us. They kind of, but nonetheless, we in many ways become like our parents. And friends, this is how it is with those who have the right to become children of God. We become more like the Father, which is to be more like our brother, his son, the Lord Jesus. And so children of God are born in an unlikely place. They inherit an unusual blessing, and they live, according to John's gospel, an unnatural life. There's something about the children of God that can't really be explained like any other kind of life on earth. Now, the children of God are not unnatural because they're physically different from others. You know, children of God are not unnatural because they are strange in appearance. You know, Christians aren't born with a special tattoo or something that identifies them, you know, children of God on their chest or on their forehead or things like that. Or, you know, children of God aren't born with a certain dimple or birthmark in the same place. You know, are they? I don't think so. No, not unnatural in that way. But the children of God are unnatural in that the Bible says there is no human explanation for their existence. Their origin, John tells us, is beyond this world. The reason for their life cannot simply be explained by atoms and molecules and genes. And any particular congregation of God's people, this is the wonderful thing, like sovereign grace, can't really be explained by the human mind. So let's say you're not a Christian today and you come into this place of worship, Sovereign Grace Church, and you start talking to people. And you say, oh, you're from here and you're from there. And oh, you look this and you're this tall and you're this short and you're this wide and you're this thin. And someone who's not a Christian might come into this place and say, I don't really understand. I don't really understand why you're all here. Why are you all together in one apparent unity, one family? I don't get it. The non-Christian might say. Now, why is that? Because the Bible tells us here in John 1:13 about those who receive Jesus, believe on his name, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so you know, of course, that We confess in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He's the only natural Son of God from eternity. God the Son and God the Father. So the only way that you and I can be children of God, sons and daughters of God, of course, is by adoption. We can only be adopted by grace through Christ in order that we might be the children of God. And the Bible is saying, in that happening, that is not natural. It is not a natural birth, but it is a second birth worked in us by the Holy Spirit of God. You don't go down to the hospital to look for this kind of birth. The Bible says not of blood, which really is a word in the plural. It says not of bloods. So the children of God can't be, we can't establish a birthing program here at Sovereign Grace and say, okay, we want children of God, and so we'll just create them through more children. No, that's not how children of God come to be. It's not the kind of birth comes about through a husband and wife. They're not born by natural descent. Nor, does John say, nor are these children born of the will of the flesh. Or as another translation has it, and I love this, not of human decision. That's what that means. Children of God aren't born naturally, like in a hospital. And they're also not born according to human decision. Or in other words, I can't will myself to be a child of God. In other words, what John is saying, just so we're clear, John is saying, in other words, that a man does not decide that he will be reborn. Or a woman does not decide one day and wake up and say, I'm going to become a Christian. I'll just do it. I used to love sin, but today I'm going to completely transform my life. And now my heart's desire will be towards Jesus Christ. John says, no man, no will of the flesh can do that. Why not? Well, the rest of the Bible tells us, because our flesh is sinful. And so, friends, you hear what the Bible is saying. You can't be born again. There is no second birth by human decision. And if that is true, it's not then up to us to decide for Christ. The new birth, says John, cannot come about that way. You do not decide to be born the first time, and you do not decide to be born the second time. We were thinking about this morning in adult education. Some difficult things. But this is what John's saying. Not born of the will of the flesh, but born of God. What does that mean? That means this, that on October 23, 1971, in Trenton, Ontario, Canada, there was not a little person who decided, okay, I think I would like to be born now. And I will be conceived in the womb of Annie Mulcair. And I will be eventually 6'2" tall, have brown eyes, and have a love of ice hockey and a love of garlic dill pickles. And I will emerge from the womb on July 23rd, 1972. That, friends, is not how my birth came about. Not of the will of the flesh. I did not choose to give life to myself. And John is saying, neither can we bring about our own new birth. Why not? We do not have that power. In a marriage, there's that desire to have children. There are some human decisions that come into play, which lead toward conception and the eventual birth of a child. But you know what? Life itself, of course, is a gift from God. And so not only not of the will of the flesh, but John goes on to say, not of the will of man. That is, I can't do it myself, and no other man can give life either. Life is a gift from God, and man cannot decide to create life. Man manipulates existent life, but man does not create life, and that's all that goes on in scientific laboratories. Men are working with some kind of life already, and then they propose to the world that somehow life has been created, but no, they're manipulating existent life. No man creates life, and no evolutionist has ever explained how what is not life at some point emerged as life, you see. They never have, and they never will. Why? Because life is given by God in the beginning, at my birth, and in the coming of Jesus, at my second birth, when I receive Him, believe on Him, because I've been born of God. You see, man cannot bring it about. And we say, well, okay, wait a minute. If we, you know, we can't do it ourselves, another man can't do it. Well, what is left? How then are these children of God born? Where do they come from? Well, John not only emphatically tells us where these children do not come from, but he tells us where they do come from. He says, these children are born of God. That is, God Himself creates life within. Nicodemus had to learn that lesson, and we'll look at that in weeks to come. So did most of the Jews. And friends, we need to remember that lesson today. The children of God do not boast about physical ancestors or race or nationality, but they recognize that they are the fruit of God's sovereign work of grace. We are children of God by adoption, by grace through faith in Christ, the right to become children of God. Friends, that right is not a power or ability. That right is simply a privilege that's bestowed on God, by God, on us, by his grace. Just before we left New Zealand, the last Lord's Day morning service that conducted there in Avondale in New Zealand, I had the joy of administering baptism to a little baby boy who had been adopted by parents in our congregation. And going to another country, had to wait, long wait, come back, adopted this little boy, and adopted him into their family. And what a glorious picture of God's grace that is. God setting his love upon us, like a parent sets his love upon a child that doesn't deserve to be adopted, but that is weak and helpless and needs a parent. And someone comes, and by God's grace says, you will be my child, you see. And born, the Bible says, of God. And so, friends, the wonderful thing about this passage is it tells us this, that the birth of children gives great joy. But there's a much greater joy, a much greater welcome, which awaits those who are born of the Spirit of God. And these children are not of the flesh, not of the will of man. The only way these children come to life is by the work of God within. And what happens when they, when God works within? They simply, John says, receive Jesus. They believe on Jesus. And in a wonderful way, John makes it even more clear in one of his letters, where he simply writes this: whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. And that's a wonderful thing, because the Bible says there, whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God is born, or actually the translation there should be, has been born of God. And so this morning you might ask yourself, well, wait a minute, if children of God can only be made by a work of God in their life, how do I know if I'm born of God? Friends, the Bible simply says this: have you received Jesus Christ as the life and light of your life? Have you believed on his name? This Jesus, eternal, and yet has come in the flesh, in all his glory and majesty. How do I know if I'm born again? You don't wait for some kind of strange experience. The Bible says, have you received Jesus? And it's only those who receive him, who believe on his name and all that he is, the Bible says, who have the right, oh, a glorious right, no greater right than to become a child of God and part of his family. And friends, if you believe in Jesus, that is what you are. May that be true of you and I today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth, for the gospel of your Son, for the good news of Jesus Christ, who from eternity with God and as God, but has come now to this world as the Son of God to live, to die, to rise again, and who is coming again, that he's come as life and light, and that all who receive him, who believe on his name, might be given the right to be called children of God. Oh, Lord, that is what we long to be. And we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed Jesus to us. We thank you that you do work by your Spirit in our lives, that he has come to give us second birth, that we might know him, that we might love him, and that we might serve him with all that we are, looking in those unlikely places for those whom you are calling to yourself, that they might inherit that unusual blessing, and that might live an unnatural, spirit-led life to your glory in this world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.